Hello and welcome to Mariology Without Apology. This is Dr. Mark Miravalli. I have as my special guest today, Father Elias Mary, one of the Franciscans of the Immaculate. He has been prolific in his writing and his editing on Mariology, particularly in reference to Our Lady's co-redemption. He has also frequently taken pilgrimages to the approved apparition site of Akita, Japan. And that will be our subject of today. What's the meaning of Akita? What are the, in fact, accurate messages that come from Akita? And why does it have such a really Copernican relevance to our church and world situation today? So, Father Elias, thanks for being with us. God bless you.
Well, it's always a pleasure to be on anything to talk about Our Lady, and especially as I know you do a lot to promote Our Lady and especially her fifth Marian dogma, the co-redemption mediation of all graces. So it's a pleasure to be here with you today.
Great, we thank God. So let's dive into Akita. Let's start with the pronunciation. How do they pronounce Akita in Akita?
Is it they say Akita?
Okay, so it's a first. Yeah, that's how I would typically say it, but then I was corrected. So, but we'll go back to Akita, and let's just talk a little bit about the 1984 statement by Bishop Ito, the approval, and its present status right now.
Well, it's my understanding that Bishop Ito, after examining all of the evidence of the miraculous nature of the weeping and the bleeding of the statue and the messages given to Sister Agnes, he approved as three of the messages, which are the main messages, as being of supernatural origin back in 1984. And he issued a statement from the diocese, and that when he went to see Cardinal Ratzinger at the time as the head of the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, that he said that there was all the approval that it needed, which was from the local ordinary, was sufficient, and that that was declaring it a supernatural event. So sometimes you hear people say that Akita is not approved, but that's not what Cardinal Ratzinger said at the time, and that's always been understood that it received the approval that was sufficient, which is Bishop Ito's approval, and no one's ever contradicted him or tried to countermand what he did. So
right, and it's interesting. A gentleman named Francis Fukushima was the personal secretary to Bishop Ito. And Francis was a friend, and he joined us in our Popoli conferences in Rome. And he was very quick to say, in an almost three-hour meeting with himself and Bishop Ito and Cardinal Ratzinger, that Cardinal Ratzinger also heard in its entirety the October 13th, 1973 message, which many would hold to be the single most chastisement-focused message of the whole Marian age. And of course, it has to be seen in its proper context. And so even the publication of the message we're going to talk about today was something that Cardinal Ratzinger heard, and something that he approved in terms of it being released according to Bishop Ito's legitimate jurisdiction. And it's a bit of an odd thing when sometimes people will say, well, but the Vatican hasn't spoken out on this yet. But the Vatican says what the bishop states is sufficient. He's the first realm. The DDF, the Dicastery for the Doctrine of Faith, only gets involved if there's need. Otherwise, the statement of the local bishop stands. So tell us, go ahead, Father.
Well, even we have an example of that. Our Lady of Champion in Wisconsin, the local bishop, Bishop Ricken, made a statement that he believed it to be of supernatural origin, and it was sufficient that he made that pronouncement. And I don't think that the Vatican has come along and added anything to it. So it's the same thing with Akita and Bishop Ito.
Right. So tell us a little bit about Sister Agnes, the visionary, where she is presently. She's still alive. And if I remember correctly, she's made two statements Since the end of the mystical experiences with the statue, one in the early 2000s, and then one more recently, if I remember correctly, 2018 or 2019. But how is Sister Agnes and where is Sister Agnes?
Well, Sister Agnes is in a care home in Kumamoto, Japan. And she will be, if God willing, if she lives to see her birthday on April 28th, will be 93 years old. And I had the pleasure last April to be able to visit her in the care home. At that time, they had their COVID restrictions still up, so we couldn't see or meet with her in person. We could only meet with her through a iPad. She was up on the second floor in her room, and we were down in the lobby. And we were only able to communicate through her to her through the iPad. But for being 93, her mind still is good. She followed our conversation through the translator. She acknowledged what we were asking of her to pray for this particular apostolate that this lady started to evangelize Japan. And we gave her the Franciscan friar of another community gave her a rosary that one of the friars had made for her. And it was a really big rosary with big beads. And sister, when she got the rosary, she said, Okina, which means like big. That's big, you know? So she, but she prayed along with us, a Hail Mary in Japanese when we prayed. And so that was, we only had a like 15-minute visit with her. And it was hoping to kind of ask her a question because my whole goal was to kind of ask her, what is this sign left by my son that our Lord said in that famous message that we'll talk about later of October 13th, when Our Lady said the two arms will be the rosary and the sign left by my son. And I never got a chance to ask her that because of the short time and because our translator was not Catholic and he didn't know how to translate into Japanese some Catholic terms. So it was hard to that was kind of a frustrating thing. But anyway, it worked out that we at least got to see her and to visit with her.
And if I remember correctly, Father, there was something, I think it was the early 2000s, she was asked whether the chastisement, which we will discuss as part of the October 13th message, whether it could be avoided entirely. And she evidently responded, no, but it can still be mitigated. And that's not to be taken lightly. Mitigating a historic disaster can mean literally millions of souls. And so,
Yes.
importance of the mitigation. And then a later message, after not hearing anything from her in terms of a new locutions, a call to pray a penitential rosary. Can you comment on that at all?
Well, there was a message that was attributed to her through a courier that was sent to a little radio Catholic radio station in Massachusetts that right before it was on October 6, 2019, actually, right before that event that was in when Pachamama entered into the Vatican there, is that our she said through Sister Agnes said to put on sackcloth and ashes and do penance. Kind of like in reference to what the people in Nineveh were called to do and to pray a penitential rosary. Some people didn't know that there is a rosary known as a penitential rosary, or was she just saying to pray the rosary in penance? Someone who says that they know Japanese said that no, she was saying a penitential rosary. But whatever, the message was very strong in asking for us to pray and do penance. And then, as we know, we had the whole beginning of the COVID pandemic and all that caused suffering around the world and was kind of like a scourge. And how the church either responded or failed to respond to that. It seems like it was a prophetic warning that we should pray and do penance, which is pretty much the message of Akita, like the message of Fatima and other messages that Our Lady has given us in the 20th century.
Right. And so let's talk about the lacrimations, these tears. So from 1975 through 1981, on 101 separate occasions, the statue, which is the statue of the Lady of All Nations, we'll again talk a little bit more about this, but what had happened was a sister in the community received a healing, which she thought came from the intercession of the Lady of All Nations. Now, again, and since 2020, those messages are no longer approved on the highest level. They're not condemned. There's what we call the non constat status, not condemned, not approved. Before that took place, this statue of the Lady of All Nations was carved by a Buddhist sculptor as a sign of gratitude for one of the sisters, not Sister Agnes, but one of the other sisters who believed that she had received a miraculous healing through the Lady of All Nations. It's also interesting to note that the guardian angel of Sister Agnes taught her the prayer of the Lady of All Nations. And these are the apparitions, now we say reported apparitions from Amsterdam. The prayer is still completely approved, but it's hard not to see the connection between Amsterdam and Akita when it's the statue of the Lady of All Nations that will have this lacrimation process 101 different days, 101 different occasions. The visionary is praying the prayer, which comes from the Lady of All Nations. And I think it's significant also because the spiritual director of Sister Agnes, Father Thomas Aquinas Yeshuda, who's no longer with us, wrote a book saying, you know, the Mother of God is co-redemptrix in Akita. And so this theme just continues all the way through. But perhaps you could comment on the significance of the 101 lacrimations and 101 times, what that symbolizes.
Well, as you know, after the statue wept over those years and it was 101 times, and Sister was led to believe, I think interiorly through a light given her, that Our Lady wasn't going to weep anymore. She was kind of thinking to herself, why 101? Why not 100 times or 102? And that's when her guardian angel spoke to her and said, 101 is Genesis 3:15. And she wasn't aware of what Genesis 3:15 was, but the angel told her that the first one represents Eve, who by her disobedience brought about the fall of man. The zero between the two ones represents the eternity of God. And the one after the zero represents Our Lady, the new Eve, by her obedience, who undid the damage of the first Eve, which of course is co-redemption. St. Irenaeus talks about the new Adam and the new Eve, and you know, undoing the damage caused by the first Adam and the first Eve. But when she went to Father Yasuda and she said, I don't understand, what is Genesis 3:15? Father Yasuda explained to her that it was, you know, the passage that of an enmity between thee and the woman, between her seed and yours, you shall strike at her heel and she shall crush your head. That, of course, that is what Our Lady cooperated with her son in the work of redemption and crushing the head of Satan. So there is that strong message of co-redemption, and that's what Sister and Father Yasuda, who was asked by Bishop Ito to be kind of like the official translator, you might say, or the official explainer. When Sister didn't understand something, she was supposed to go to Father Yasuda and ask him what he thought about it, and whatever his determination was, Bishop Ito pretty much took it as being the official explanation of whatever Sister couldn't or did not understand. He was kind of like the bishop's official theologian, you might say, regarding the messages.
Right. And he was very well trained. He was very bright, very prayerful, holy man.
It is said that when he died in 2013, that he died in the odor of sanctity. Some people said that he was especially holy priest.
Yeah, that one surprised me. He was extraordinary. So prudent, humble, but also a holy boldness when it came to defending Our Lady and the truth. Well, let's enter the messages. Well, before we get to the messages, let me take on one objection that was posed, unfortunately, by a Roman priest theologian who was invited to come, not by Bishop Ito, but by another archbishop of the region. And his theory was that Sister Agnes herself was superimposing these tears on the statue. That is to say, by some type of paranormal phenomenon, which evidently Sister was supposed to have possessed, she took the tears from her face and imposed them onto the statue. Now, I would say it's laughable. It's extraordinary. And when that theologian, and again, we always have to pray for our theologians, it's pride goes before the fall there, but when he was told that Bishop Ito had the tears analyzed at the nearby university, that they were, number one, human tears, and they were not of the DNA of Sister Agnes. And the theologian still refused to budge on his theory that these were. So I have to say it's a grossly irrational type of concept, to say the least. Sister Agnes wasn't crying anyway. Anything more on that phenomenon of the tears and the examination?
Well, not only did the statue weep 101 times, but also bled, had the stigmata formed on the wooden statue's right hand. The little cross appeared in her hand the same time as it appeared on the left hand of Sister Agnes. And for 5 weeks in a row, the cross would appear in Sister Agnes's hand and on the statue's hand. And the cross on a Thursday would appear like a little blistered pink cross on her hand. On Friday, it would bleed profusely and was so painful that Sister couldn't open her hand and could not even sleep, or it was just an excruciating pain. On Saturday, it would become a scab, and on Sunday, it would disappear. And both the statue and her, simultaneously, this happened for 5 weeks in a row. And like the tears, also, Bishop Ito sent these cotton, because the sister was saying, we got to catch this blood because it's going to fall to the floor. And when they put a cloth on the floor, there was no blood ever on the cloth because it would disappear into thin air before it hit the floor. But they did catch samples of the blood from the hand of a wooden statue. And like the tears, they sent it to this same doctor in a hospital who didn't know. They just said, here's some blood. Tell us what you know about it. And it was human blood, and I think they had the blood type and everything of the blood, and it wasn't Sister Agnes's blood. So there was these phenomenon, which of course miracles are always God's credentials to show that He's behind something, and the fact that Sister, if she was psychosomatic, she couldn't turn off her hearing and turn it back on, as God, Our Lady said, you'll be deaf, you'll get your hearing back. Then you go deaf again, and then finally you'll be cured of your deafness. And so it's when she was deaf that she was hearing her angel and Our Lady speak to her. So there are so many things that Bishop Ito had to work with to kind of give him evidence that this is not something that Sister was creating. And right. She was such a humble soul that she was always submitting herself to him for his guidance. So.
Right. And I find, again, the similarities. And again, we're in full obedience to the December 30th, 2020 statement by the local bishop in Amsterdam. But the visionary Ida, the reported visionary, would all of a sudden, when Our Lady's, pictured as here in front of the cross, and then she would step aside. And so it would just be the visionary Ida be in front of the cross, and she'd get whammed with pain, suffering, and it brought her to her knees, and then she started crying, and then she's, please stop this. The only thing that would stop it would be if Our Lady got back in front of the cross, and Our Lady would tear slightly, and then her face would resume its former power. So what do you have there? You have the idea of co-redemption. Our Lady is co-redemptrix, but we too are called, as John Paul II says, we're co-redeemers in Christ as well. But look at how that continues in a totally different fashion, but the same theological principle, between the statue of the Lady of All Nations, symbolizing Our Lady, and Sister Agnes. I mean, they both get half a stigmata, so to speak, or they both get it in one hand, and it's at the same time. And what's Our Lady doing? She's weeping. You know, we can't take away that fundamental truth. What is she weeping at? Because she's a mother of nearly 8 billion people, many of whom have no mind for her son and no mind for her and are committing grave sin. So it's this ongoing theme of Our Lady as the co-redemptrix, we as co-redeemers, and these two visionaries, I would hold, with extraordinary participation in Our Lady's co-suffering, which is always a share in the sufferings of our Lord.
And you might say mankind's sin is so bad that it makes even a wooden statue weep. You know, it's not just Our Lady weeping, but even a wooden statue. We cause a wooden statue to weep. That's how heinous our sins are. And that's what kind of like what she says in October 13th, that, you know, mankind's sins are so surmounting that they're going to receive a great punishment. And I think that's why Our Lady is weeping, because she doesn't want to see her children be punished. You know, she wants them to be converted. So,
right. So let's go to the, I want to read the first two messages briefly, if you would do that, Father Lice, because sometimes people told me they've never even heard of, they never even knew that there were two messages before the October 13th. So maybe if we could just read through with some brief comments after each of the first two messages, and that will form the bridge to the third and historic message of October 13th.
Well, the first message was given on July 6th, 1973, and Our Lady was speaking to Sister. She said, "My daughter, my novice, you have obeyed me well in abandoning all to follow me. Is the infirmity of your ears painful? Your deafness will be healed, be sure. Does the wound of your hand cause you to suffer? Pray in reparation for the sins of men. Each person in this community is my irreplaceable daughter. Do you say well the prayer of the handmaids of the Eucharist? Then let us pray it together." And then she said this prayer, which the sisters always said every day. "Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, truly present in the Holy Eucharist, I consecrate my body and soul to be entirely one with your heart, being sacrificed at every instant on all the altars of the world, and giving praise to the Father, pleading for the coming of his kingdom," unquote. She says, "Please receive this humble offering of myself. Use me as you will for the glory of the Father and of the salvation of souls. Most Holy Mother of God, never let me be separated from your divine Son. Please defend and protect me as your special child. Amen." So that was the whole prayer right there. When the prayer was finished, the heavenly voice said, "Pray very much for the Pope, bishops, and priests. Since your baptism, you have always prayed faithfully for them. Continue to pray very much, very much. Tell your superior all that passed today and obey him in everything that he will tell you. He has asked that you pray with fervor." And that was the message of July 6th. And it's interesting that, you know, the sisters were praying this prayer in reparation to the Blessed Sacrament for a long time when they were first established. That was part of their charism, and that Our Lady, before she appeared at Fatima, taught the children to pray a prayer in reparation to the Blessed Sacrament as well for all the abuses. So very much does Akita also have a connection with Fatima in so many ways as well, as we'll also find out later on.
Yeah, very true. And this, you know, let me just insert if I can, Father, that, yeah, the 1916 prayers of the angel St. Michael teaching the children these Eucharistic reparation prayers, and the fact that Akita is oftentimes called the Fatima of the East, because it's the same theme. I mean, look how beautiful, I mean, the prayer that you read was so beautiful, you could almost think that it was a message of Our Lady. The Eucharistic dimension, the love of the mother. So it's little wonder that Our Lady would choose this humble, hidden monastery in Japan, this place of contemplative nuns who are so much already doing Eucharistic reparation, very much, as you say, in the line of Fatima. And that leads to the second message, which will also speak about the three nails of religious life.
So on August 3rd, 1973, Our Lady said to Sister, "My daughter, my novice, do you love the Lord? If you love the Lord, listen to what I have to say to you. It is very important. You will convey it to your superior. Many men in this world afflict the Lord. I desire souls to console him, to soften the anger of the Heavenly Father. I wish with my son for souls who will repair by their suffering and their poverty for the sinners and ingrates. In order that the world might know his anger, the Heavenly Father is preparing to inflict a great chastisement on all mankind. With my son, I have intervened so many times to appease the wrath of the Father. I have prevented the coming of calamities by offering him the sufferings of the Son on the cross, his precious blood, and beloved souls who console him, forming a cohort of victim souls. Prayer, penance, and courageous sacrifices can soften the Father's anger. I desire this also from your community, that it love poverty, that it sanctify itself and pray in reparation for the ingratitude and outrages of so many men. Recite the prayer of the handmaids of the Eucharist with awareness of its meaning. Put it into practice, offer in reparation whatever God may send for sins. Let each one endeavor, according to capacity and position, to offer herself entirely to the Lord. Even in a secular institute, prayer is necessary. Already souls who wish to pray are on the way to being gathered together. Without attaching too much attention to the form, be faithful and fervent in prayer to console the Master." Then after a silence, Our Lady said, "Is what you think in your heart true? Are you truly decided to become the rejected stone? My novice, you who wish to belong without reserve to the Lord, to become the spouse worthy of the spouse, make your vows knowing that you must be fastened to the cross with three nails. These three nails are poverty, chastity, and obedience. Of the three, obedience is the foundation. In total abandon, let yourself be led by your superior. He will know how to understand you and to direct you."
Now that's a extraordinarily powerful message. Again, mm-hmm. Most people haven't even heard of that August 3rd message, but it speaks about the anger of the Father. And I want to say here again, this is not the Heavenly Father, quote, losing it, getting emotional and mm-hmm. being irrational. The Father always prefers to act in mercy, but when there's not repentance and conversion and reparation, he must, by his very nature, his very divine nature, act in justice. Justice is a virtue. It's giving mm-hmm. one their due. So this is not the mean Father and the nice Jesus and the even more merciful Mary. That would be a grossly misunderstood understanding of this. Mm-hmm. This is the Father who's sending Our Lady to try to get us to do the reparation so he can act in mercy. If we don't, he indeed will act in justice.
Mm-hmm. And also the punishment is not just out of spite, but also to bring men to repentance. And it's to be a remedy, just like a disciplinary action on the part of our Lord. For he's, even in his justice, he is merciful and his mercy is just.
Yeah, it's a bit of a divine spank from the Abba. Mm-hmm. And it's not to lessen what that could mean, but it's always meant ultimately for conversion. And his goal is to get as many of his kids home as possible. And if that means there's suffering involved, so be it, for eternal salvation versus eternal loss. Mm-hmm. Okay, so let's now go to the grandfather message. Really, I think if we look from 1830 to the present, there's not been one single message that has, again, always with the context of maternal love and concern, but has not more clearly denoted what chastisement awaits humanity if, in fact, we don't respond seriously and generously to these messages. So could you go ahead with the October 13th message, please?
Sure. Bob? Our Lady said on October 13th, 1973, "My dear daughter, listen well to what I have to say to you. You will inform your superior." Whenever she says inform your superior, she means Bishop Ito. "After a short silence, as I told you, if men do not repent and better themselves, the Father will inflict a terrible punishment on all humanity. It will be a punishment greater than the deluge, such as one will never seen before. Fire will fall from the sky and will wipe out a great part of humanity, the good as well as the bad, sparing neither priests nor faithful. The survivors will find themselves so desolate that they will envy the dead. The only arms which will remain for you will be the rosary and the sign left by my son. Each day recite the prayers of the rosary. With the rosary, pray for the Pope, the bishops, and priests. The work of the devil will infiltrate even into the church in such a way that one will see cardinals opposing cardinals, bishops against bishops. The priests who venerate me will be scorned and opposed by their confreres, churches and altars sacked. The church will be full of those who accept compromises, and the demon will press many priests and consecrated souls to leave the service of the Lord. The demon will be especially implacable against souls consecrated to God. The thought of the loss of so many souls is the cause of my sadness. If sins increase in number and gravity, there will be no longer pardon for them. With courage, speak to your superior. He will know how to encourage each one of you to pray and to accomplish works of reparation. It is Bishop Ito who directs your community." And she smiled and then said to Sister, "You have still something to ask? Today is the last time that I will speak to you in living voice. From now on, you will obey the one sent to you and your superior. Pray very much the prayers of the rosary. I alone am able to still save you from the calamities which approach. Those who place their confidence in me will be saved."
Yeah, it's truly a remarkable message. And I'd like to go through four or five of those high points. And actually, I want to begin with the end. I want to begin with her last statement when she says, "I alone am able to save you from the calamities that approach." That's almost verbatim to what she says on July 13th, 1917, when she said, again, "I have been ordained by God. I have been chosen by God," which is implied, "to save you from that which is coming." It's the same call. And, you know, Father, this is such a foundational point that we either see Our Lady as the remedy, and I've kind of harped on this in various videos, or she's kind of Our Lady of the candle. She's in the corner. We light a candle. We love her. She's pious. We're pious to her. She's a mother. But she's not the remedy. Well, the bookends of the Fatima of the West and the Fatima of the East very strongly disagree with that concept. We're not going to fix it ourselves. Mm-hmm. She will fix it if we allow her. But that takes humility for us to say we can't do it on our own. So I find it remarkable that the last thing she says and that she smiles, you know, after this incredible message of a new, you know, deluge of fire, she smiles because peace remains, hope remains, joy remains, but we still have to take this seriously. So your thoughts on that?
Well, Our Lady definitely, unlike any other of her other messages, is quite explicit that, you know, punishment and how she has intervened in the past to placate by her merciful intervention. Of course, that's all part of God's plan, is that he wants to give mercy through his mother. As St. Maximin Kolbe says, that You know, he's made Our Lady the personification of his mercy, that Our Lady is only there to dispense mercy to us. Even if we know that our Lord tells us how merciful he is, we may still have some hesitancy to approach him because we know he's going to judge us on the end, at the end of the world. So she's come as that personification of his mercy to warn her children that, you know, there's a solution, there's a way out of this if we will cooperate and be, as you've said before, co-redeemers with her. And like she said at Fatima, to make reparation to the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary for poor sinners. So I think that the message is pretty much, of course, in line with the whole message of the 20th century of Our Lady from Fatima to Akitan, that Our Lady, like a good mother, has come to warn her children and to get them on the right track.
And let me insert too, Father, this is why, and I know you've been a great advocate as well of the Fifth Marian Dogma, this is why I believe that the Fifth Marian Dogma is the key to the triumph, that it's only once we acknowledge her, she's not going to force this grace on us. God won't let her, she wouldn't want to. It's only when we freely acknowledge that she is the spiritual mother of all peoples, with these three manifestations of her motherhood as co-redemptrix, mediatrix, and advocate, which is all over the message of Akita. You know, again, Father Thomas Aquinas Yeshuda saying this is a message of co-redemptrix. Obviously, she's coming as our advocate. She's the one mediating the graces and seeking to get us to respond in mercy. So again, I don't think this remedy, when she says, I alone am able to help you from the claimants of the approach, it's not going to happen until we acknowledge her as that. And that's part of the definition. Now, at the beginning of the message, again, she talks about fire falling from the sky. That also seems to have some connection with the solar miracle of October 13th, 1917.
And it's also interesting that Japan is the only country that has experienced atomic bombing twice in its history, where literally fire did come from the sky. So that in one sense, they would have a great identification with that, the horror of that. Because when you go to Japan and you visit those museums, one of the things you see is what a horrible thing that was, that mankind inflicted on another person, the terrible sufferings that was in because of that. So I think Our Lady is trying to, especially doesn't want us to suffer in that way, if we will repent. But ultimately, if, you know, if even if we lessen it, we still may have to undergo some trials and tribulations, you know. And I think that Our Lady is just trying to remind us that we have the means at our disposal, the rosary and the sign left by my son. And at the time I said I couldn't get to ask Sister that question myself, but a friend of mine tried to go back in October of last year and to see Sister Agnes. And there was a big wall put up by people who are kind of like gatekeepers who wouldn't let him see her, even talk to her. And but one of the things they did is they came across a book that Father Yasuda, someone had recorded his homilies that he gave till, I don't remember what year it was, but it ended in 2003, his homilies that they recorded and wrote down in a book. And he passed away in 2013. But in one of those homilies, he says, well, Sister was never told. She wouldn't know what the sign left by my son meant because Our Lady never told her. But he said, in his reflecting on it, he said, since he's kind of like the official theologian, he said, well, some people say it's the cross. Some people say it's communion. And he said, well, I think it's both. He said, it's the cross and communion, because he said it's, which is the holy sacrifice of the Mass, and which would pretty much put it in line with that famous vision of St. John Bosco, who said that, you know, the Pope and the Church was under attack, and he led the bark of Peter between the two pillars. One had Our Lady, and the other one had the Eucharist. That really, it kind of fits into place, you might say, that those two things are going to be our strength, and no matter what happens in any kind of time period that the Church is undergoing, that the Rosary, Our Lady especially, her weapon, and the Eucharist are going to be our strengths in order to fight the good fight and to undergo whatever trials or tribulations that may face us. So I think that was I think it was an important insight that the person was able to find these homilies by Father Yasuda, which have never been translated into English.
I'm glad that you bring up the Don Bosco prophecy. And yeah, that's where our peace and security and protection lie. We have to make sure we're between those two pillars of the Eucharist and our Blessed Mother. And that means more Mass, more adoration, perhaps more generosity with rosary, making sure we're doing Marian consecration, these other dimensions. And of course, as I said before, proclamation of the Fifth Marian dogma. But St. John Bosco also always said, you know, the Catholic triangle is made up of three dimensions: the Eucharist, the Blessed Mother, and obedience to the Holy Father. And that's obviously the context of obedience in faith in morals to the Holy Father. And, you know, that kind of leads to that ominous reference of, you know, many leaving the church, priests and religious leaving the church, and also cardinal versus cardinal, bishop versus bishop. I find it fascinating, and we'll do another program on Garabandal as well. But when that message was reportedly given to the kids at Garabandal, the bishop said, well, this can't be of God. And that was the principal reason he nixed it. In its first evaluation, there were later evaluations. And then Our Lady says exactly the same thing. And, you know, I try to tell the students both at Ave Maria and Franciscan, you've grown up, you know, if you've been an adult Catholic for the last 5, 6, 7, 8 years, you've grown up hearing about, cardinal versus cardinal, bishop versus bishop, because it's the news. But before this time, this was never done publicly. Were there disagreements from cardinals? Of course there were, back to the apostles, but not in the public arena. And so now, and it really started with the Passion of the Christ. I remember when that film came out, the head of the Congregation for Christian Unity, a certain German cardinal who still is alive, said that the USCCB should have Mel Gibson do a formal apology to the Jewish community because it was so blasphemous against them. And from the congregation of clergy, you had the cardinal say, this film will lead to the salvation of souls throughout the world. And so there it was, two heads of congregations with completely opposite positions. And we've seen this going more and more. And so ultimately, and you know, sidestepping prolonged discussion about this event or that event, ultimately our faith resides in being obedient to the vicar of Christ on faith and morals. That's what sees the church through times like this. And even the reference of how this continues to the loss of priests and religious. But I also want to kind of bring to a head this idea of, you know, the living envying the dead. Now, those are very strong statements, but I'm glad you made reference to, you know, these museums, which describe and illustrate what happens when fire falls from the sky. It's horrendous. It should be frightening for us because that's what happens.
Now, when you see the evidence of the atomic bombing of those two cities in Japan, you know, people suffered terribly. You know, burning is one of the most terrible ways in which one can be inflicting pain, and just the devastation, and that these people were able to rise from that and to, you know, continue on. And then, you know, we have the whole message of Dr. Togashi Nagai, who was a great witness to having forgiveness for those who inflicted this punishment on them, or that they received this unjust action on the part of us, and then how they took that and, instead of becoming bitter, used it as a way of trying to make reparation. That the major ones who suffered during that bomb was in the Nagasaki, especially, was 8,000 of the 12,000 Catholics who were part of the Catholic community in Nagasaki perished in an instant, you know. So it was a devastating effect upon the Catholic community there. But of all the people in that area, the great suffering that came from that, and that they didn't, Dr. Nagai didn't want them that suffering to be wasted. And I think that's what Our Lady is also trying to say, is that so much human suffering is wasted because we don't unite it with her and her work of co-redemption, that we don't make use of it in making reparation and helping to bring about the conversion of sinners, you know. And it's interesting that in 2005, the Cardinal of Tokyo said that Akita has no relevance for today. Obviously, you know, that if he were alive today, he would see that it's being played out very clearly in front of us.
Yeah, that's exactly true. And he unfortunately was the prelate that also had summoned this this Roman Mariologist to come and to try to give evidence that this was simply a paranormal trick.
Mm-hmm.
So unfortunate. Well, you know, it all reminds me, and we got to bring this to a close, but it reminds me again of the tremendous insight of Venerable Fulton Sheen when he says that the power of Our Lady can never be underestimated as queen of creation. So he says it's like Mary has the sun on her wrist as a trinket, that she has the power given her by God, of course, since she's mm-hmm. a creature, to use the sun, the source of atomic power, to show her power over the sun, to have it summoned down and brought back, so that she can be seen as the individual, the intercessor, to prevent humanity from destroying itself through the same atomic power.
Mm-hmm.
So this connection between the mother and the sun mm-hmm. and fire falling from the sky, it can't be overlooked. This is why she's the remedy and called to be the instrument by which essentially man is saved from his own devices.
Well, St. Maximin Kolbe always reminded his listeners and readers, he said, she has been given the vocation by God himself in Genesis 3:15. She is the one that God is going to use to crush the head of Satan. And God wants everybody to recognize that he's given her that power. He's given that her, that's her vocation, and that we need to be making use of that, and not just, you know, the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary is not going to just, we have this obligatory memorial of the Immaculate Heart of Mary after the Sacred Heart of Jesus. No, it's that we give her due place in the hearts and minds of the faithful, beginning from the top down.
Amen.
That she is co-redemptrix, mediatrix, and advocate, because, as I say, that there's a biblical proof, I think, that there should be five dogmas and not just four. And that is, of course, in the battle between David and Goliath. I call them the five Marian stones, that David took five stones from the river, and he put one of them in his sling, and he hit Goliath in the head. She shall crush your head. And that it's important that we have the fifth, because the devil knows literally that that's going to be his real coup de grace. That's the final grace, that he knows that finally everything will be brought to completion and the final victory won. And he doesn't want to see that. The late Father Peter always used to say, as he said to the group of cardinals and bishops, if you want to keep kicking this can down the road, the devil's happy that you keep kicking this can down the road, because he knows he's going to lose. But if he can take as many souls with him to hell, then in one sense, he has a little moral victory, you might say, in one sense. And so we're kind of helping him in the wrong way. And we want to finally, and even St. Maximin says, modern times are dominated by Satan. He says, and mankind cannot win this battle on his own. That's why we need to consecrate ourselves to Our Lady, because she is the one who's been given the vocation to crush his head.
Amen to that, Father. And I love the David analogy, and also your reference to, for our viewers and listeners, the late Father Peter Damian Fellner, who was, in my opinion, the greatest living Mariologist when he was alive. because he understood the in-depth intimacies of the truth about Our Lady, but it was always in action, very St. Maximilian of him. It was always in action. And it's exactly true. We can blow off this dogma. We can say other things. We can have sessions where we talk about things in the church. It's not going to get fixed until it's given to the mother. And that's not just because it's a nice ring to say five instead of four dogmas. It's because it is the victory. It is the element that frees the mother to fully intercede, to crush his head. And we're losing souls by the day as we fail to give that recognition. That's what I mean from the message of Fatima to the message of Akita. I alone can save you from calamities that approach. I don't know how else she could say it, to say, well, with her humility. So, and that's where
Our Lady's not doing her own thing. She's doing what God's plan is. God's plan is to do it through her.
Right, exactly.
And that's the thing that we're really recognizing, that God's plan, as Father Peter used to say, that St. Bonaventure used to say, the mode of the incarnation is Marian, not at the, just at the first moment, but at every moment. But you might say that the mode of the redemption is also Marian. And that if we don't recognize that, then we're not really understanding what is the complete understanding of redemption.
That's right. Well, Father Elias, Mary, thank you. Very helpful, very appreciative of your particular knowledge of the Akita situation here. And let's pray that people take it seriously. It's no accident that in this message, which speaks about a chastisement, that it's inseparably connected with the reported message that calls for the fifth Marian dogma in Amsterdam. That can't be seen as accidental, because the dogma is going to be the ultimate mitigator for this bringing us the era of peace. So anyway, thank you so much for being with us.
And my pleasure.
You are viewers and listeners, and let's make sure we continue to be generous with both Eucharistic adoration and daily Mass if we can, and the Rosary, in praying daily for the fifth Marian dogma. So thanks for being with us, and God bless you all.